Don't you, if there's no questions? They will speak English, and some do speak French. On peut pas en trois avec la langue française aussi. If they speak French, I know a little bit. Lord willing, it'll be English, though, because that is my mother tongue. When I went for medical treatment, there's a couple things I said I'd never do in my life. I'd never go to Quebec, and I'd never learn French. And I got sick, and God sent me to a place to get help. That was Quebec. And I had to learn French while I was there. So, anyway, don't say never to God. Amen. All right, turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. I'm going to read a few verses here. Numbers chapter 22. This is the if you've spent any time reading God's Word, if you've been in Sunday school, this is the story of Balaam. And the nation of Israel was coming, and Balak wanted Balaam to come and curse the nation of Israel. And Balaam comes, and he comes riding on a mule. Numbers chapter 22, verses 22 through 35. We'll read these verses here. Am I coming through okay? You can hear me okay? And brother, how long? Okay. All right. Verse number 22, and God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way, and went into the field. And Balaam smote his ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side, and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled. And he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, Because thou hast mocked me, I would that there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, Am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, Nay. But the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head, and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. Why don't we stop right there? Thy way was perverse before me. Well, this is the story of Balaam. A very popular story in Sunday schools, when I was growing up anyway. If this were a modern day story, this could be an old preacher who was known just for being mean. He was known just for going to the meetings that would give him the best things. And he was known for not being helpful. And the Lord tells this man not to go. But times are tough. Crowds aren't paying what they used to pay. And so due to the preacher's old pertinence, the Lord says, Go. And thus he goes in his old beater of a car. We'll call that car the old 88 Olds, the old mule. Being stubborn on gas, guzzling like a boat of a vehicle, cruising down the road. Now if you see this boat of a car, you see him coming from the east, and he's headed west towards this meeting. And you see this car. And as he's driving through the Maritimes, he comes to the fields in the Maritimes, which are more like rolling fields, and he's driving, and there's alfalfa, and there's corn, and he's driving, and all of a sudden the car lurches to the left, and it hits into the field, and it goes down the hill, and it goes clung, 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 clung. And he's going down that hill, and you see the alfalfa going up, and the peas going up, and the corn going over the head. And he comes back, and he comes back onto that road, and he's back onto the road, and he wonders what is going on, and he's getting frustrated, and he starts murmuring under his breath, and he's very upset at what's going on. All of a sudden, it veers to the right, and he's now going where the cabbage is, and he's now going where the broccoli is, and this head of broccoli comes going over, and it's like it's been launched out of a cannon as he's going through this field. And he comes back up onto the road, kaboom, and he's back on the road, and the car is shuddering, kabang, kabang, and it keeps on going. And he's got some servants with him, and they know that their master, he gets a little bit upset when things don't go very smoothly. And of course, there was these men that came to get him, and they were grand men, and they came along behind him in the caravan. And as they're coming along, he's like, I don't know what's going on, but this car, this old beater of a car, I hate this car. And he's murmuring under his breath, and he's doing those things that a Christian ought not to do. And he's driving, and he comes through Quebec, and he gets down into northwestern Ontario. Bless God for northwestern Ontario. My wife's from northwestern Ontario, Pastor Len Nolan. She's from that church there. Bless God, good place. And you come through that area, and there's places on the roads where there's granite walls this way and granite walls that way, and all of a sudden there's a shatter in the car again. And the car all of a sudden goes to the left, and the granite wall is there, and it goes down that old 88 holes. And all the bumper suddenly, and it's dragging on the ground. And all of a sudden it veers back to the right, and all the way down the other side of that car. And he veers to the right, and he's punching the steering wheel. You stupid car, what's wrong with you? And he's very upset at this car, and he's starting to get a little bit red under the collar, and steam is coming out through his ears. And he gets going a little bit further in northwestern Ontario. If you've ever driven in northwestern Ontario, they built some of the road on a swamp. So he comes to this valley, and you go down, and there's this swamp. And in this road, what they do is they put up barricades so you can only drive on one lane, and they put up stoplights. So you have to stop, and you have to wait for the traffic to come this way. And then when the light turns green and red over there, then you go this way. And then after about a year or so, they move the barricade to the other side so that they can fix the other side of the road. And so every couple years, it's going back and forth, and you only ever have one lane as you're going down here. He comes to this place, and he comes to where it's red, and it's idling. Man, I don't know what's going wrong on with this vehicle. It's giving me all these problems. And all the traffic goes and goes and goes. Man, I got to get to this meeting. I'm going to be late with all these problems that have gone on. Oh, and what a bad testimony if I show up late. And anyways, he gets going, and he starts to go, ga-boom, ga-bang, ga-bang, and he gets down right in the middle where that bridge is, and all of a sudden, and the car stops. And the hood goes, and he gets out, and he looks around that car, and he's walking around. He gets to the back light, and bing, and he walks around. He gets all the way back to the driver's side, and he kicks that door shut. This stupid car, what's wrong with this car? And he grabs the tire iron out of the trunk where, because it was open. He said, oh, there's scratches here, and there's dents there. Oh, the windshield, no cracks. It's better now that the windshield is cracked. Oh, over here, it's not broken yet. Smash the mirror off like that. Then he looks at the grill as it's overheating, and there's some corn in there, and all of a sudden, popcorn. And he's throwing the tire iron down, and he's mad, and he's throwing this fit, and these people come up behind him and say, what's going on? It's okay, we have the Grand Caravan, you can hop in with us. And he's like, I don't know why God gave me this, I don't know why he can't give me something better. I just don't think this is right and fair that the Lord's given me this. I can't believe we're stuck here. And to make matters worse, he's in this swamp area where there's traffic over there, and there's traffic over here. And behind him is a Trans-X truck. Now, if you've ever been in northwestern Ontario, there's Trans-X trucks, and they like to not stay on their side of the road, and they don't travel the speed, and it's very intimidating. And this happens to be, and I don't mean to be rude or anything, but they're known to generally be Pakistani people. And they come out of the truck and says, what's wrong with you? You move the car out of the way. I got some freight to get to Winnipeg. I don't know why you're there. You know, you shouldn't be driving that piece of garbage on the road. Move it out of the way. Push it into the swamp. I've got to go. And he's just getting frustrated, and you can feel the tension rising in this old man. You can see the anger in this man, and his servants are like, we'll just twiddle our thumbs and be quiet. Then these other people that came along, and they may have thought, oh, I'm going to learn something from this man of God as we follow him back. And they're learning, this guy's got a temper. This guy's got issues. Now, to make things even more interesting, all of a sudden, after he smashed off the mirror, smashed the windshield, the trunk is up, the lights have gone boing off, and there's smoke coming out of the engine, the car starts to talk to him. And what's even more bizarre is the old mule is talking to him, he talks back. And everyone's watching this thing, going, we were going to travel with him? Wouldn't that be a little bit spooky? I would think that'd be spooky. I mean, you look at our text here. Not only did he talk to the animal had intelligence. Look at verse number 30. And the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine until this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? That's a very intelligent question. Could you imagine your car talking to you, and it's not a pre-programmed thing, and it's actually carrying on a conversation with you? And you come to the car, it's minus 45, you have it plugged in, not because it runs on power, you just need it to keep the engine warm, and you start the car up, and vroom, and then you're going to get out, and you're going to go back into the house, get your coffee, you know, you want to stay warm while the engine warms up. You're not doing it because you want it warm for your wife. You're doing it because you want the engine warm, the transmission warm, because you don't want a big repair bill. And as you get out, the car says, good morning, master. I know you care for me, master. You love me. You start me up because you want my engine to last long. You want it to be well lubricated. You want the transmission to work for a while. That's such a blessing. I'm going to work extra hard for you. You're going to get better fuel mileage today, master. Well, you would probably back up and say, honey, I know I bought the car, but where did you tell me to buy it? You would be spooked. This is a strange thing. The animal here, the mule, asks a very intelligent question. And then Balaam is forced to reply. And look at his reply. And we'll read the verse number 30 again. And the ass said unto Balaam, am I not thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine until this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And Balaam is forced to say, nay. If you don't get the humor in that, you're missing something. The donkey is saying something intelligent. The man is sounding like a mule. There's something. Anyway, I know I'm putting a modern twist on this story, but if you'll think for a minute. As a little boy, I was puzzled why after the Lord opened the donkey's mouth that Balaam just started arguing with the animal. Wow, that's not normal. The young men there must have seen something rather intriguing and spooking. Spooky. But with Balaam, without batting an eye, he starts speaking to that donkey. That donkey was making fun of me. He said, you're making fun of me. If I had a sword, I'd deal with you real quick. I'd finish this argument right away. To make matters worse, the donkey was intelligent and Balaam wasn't. The reliability of Balaam is in question. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. I'd like to bring you a message called The Way of Man and the Way of a Mule. Why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. It is probably more precious than even we give credit for it. There's places right now where if they have your word, they are risking their life. Lord, help us to glean something from your word. Lord, I pray you'd hide me behind your cross. Lord, these dry bones, I pray you'd breathe life into them. You'd bring life to the sinews and the flesh, and that your spirit would be seen, your power would be seen, and that you would turn a life today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The first point of my message that I'd like to bring forth, the way of a man and the way of a mule, the first point is turned aside out of the way. Well, But you going to Numbers 22 for our context most of the evening here. Numbers chapter 22, verse 23, we'll read that again. The ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her unto the way. Have you ever been walking down a pathway in the woods? And it's less common on the plains, but where I grew up in the Maritimes, I'd be walking down a pathway in the woods, and you'd be walking down this pathway that no man made, and it would wind this way and that way, and it seemed very confusing, but there is an animal that made that pathway, and they know exactly where that pathway is supposed to go, and you walk that pathway, and you spend time praying and you know, being spiritual in the woods like you should be, and as you're going for a walk, and then you come across that pathway and say another day, and all of a sudden there's a tree that has fallen down. What do you do if that tree is down? You say, well, I got out my chainsaw and bless God. I cut. No, you, if you're walking down the woods, you don't have those kinds of equipment. You probably, if you're on a journey, get around that barrier and you keep going. You get around that barrier and you keep going because you have a destination that you have set your mind to, you've set your heart to. The Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Turned aside out of the way. Turned aside out of the way. This mule turned aside out of the way that man, Balaam, wanted to go, and turned aside because he said, this way isn't right. This way is perverse. This way is going to cause me harm. I'm going to turn aside out of that way. I used to think that verse in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, was always referring to a man dying. And you say, oh, a Christian gets saved, they don't live for God, oh, God's going to kill them off. But then as I grew older, I began to see that Christians, as they get out of the will of God, they don't immediately die. Sometimes God has grace. A lot of times God has grace where we don't have grace. And this can be also referring to a negative impact in the lives of those around us, just like Achan. If you remember Achan in the book of Judges chapter 7, he disobeyed the commandment of the Lord, and as a result it cost 36 men of the nation of Israel their lives, all for a Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and 50 shekels of gold. There was a cost to his sin. There was a cost. He did that which was right in his own eyes. He did that thing, and the end of there was the ways of death. It may have not been death to him immediately or his family immediately, but there was some other people that were affected by that, and ultimately, in the end, he lost his home, he lost his family, he lost all of those things, even though he thought that he was gaining something with those Babylonian garments and silver and gold. That's still the way of men today. The devil still tries to use those same tactics to get you and to get me today. Remember Job. Remember Job. Devil attacked Job. The devil attacked Job. He wanted to get him. He said, oh, I'll get your stuff, and I'll get your children, and I'll get you through your wife. And you're like, modern day technology and everything that we have, it's still the same way. What does the devil try to lure somebody with? Fashion. You'll look better and you'll fit in better if you'll just do this, and you'll just go along with this, and you just say this. And you'll get these fashions that make you fit in. How do I fit in with my people? How do I fit in with my peers? How do I fit in with my coworkers? The devil's still using that. Affluence. Who you know. It's not what you know, it's who you know. Do you have the right circle of people? Do you rub shoulders with the right crowd? Do you have the right bling bling? How much green can you spread around, and how much shiny things does it look like you have? The devil's still trying to get you with those things to make you say, oh, I need the fab things of the world. Those things of the world won't help you. In the end, it will cost you. It'll cost you your family. It'll cost you your hope. It'll cost you your Christian joy. And maybe right away it won't cost you in your home and in your family, but it may affect those around you that see those things, those people that are watching those things, your brother, your sister, your brother or sister in Christ, maybe a neighbor who might just be almost on the teetering brink of trusting Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, because you went back, because you fell, they see that thing and they say there was no point to that thing. There was no truth in that thing. Achan ended up losing his promises. He ended up losing his faith. He ended up losing his family. He ended up losing this collected wealth that he stole. He ended up losing his home because he felt there was more worth in what he desired than in the things of the Lord and the directing that the Lord had given him. A name maybe not known by younger people is Malcolm Forbes. He was the son of B.C. Forbes, who founded Forbes magazine. Malcolm Forbes eventually worked his way up in becoming the president of that company. He was born in August 19, 1919 in Brooklyn. After graduating, his father hired him for the Fairfield Times. In 1942, he launched the Lancaster Tribune. And after World War II, he became a staff member for the Forbes magazine, eventually working his way up to president. But during that period of time, in 1957, he ran for New Jersey governor, and he lost. He continued to amass wealth until he died on February 24, 1990, in Far Hills, New Jersey. Malcolm Forbes coined the term, "He who has the most toys wins." He who has the most toys wins. He didn't win. He was a mocker of God. He had rejected Jesus Christ. He'd been offered Jesus Christ. He didn't win. He may have had all the toys, but he didn't win. You may know what you need to do for this situation, or think you know what you need to do in this situation, or whatever situation you're in. But what you need to do is turn out of your own way and turn to Jesus Christ in every situation. Turn to Him in prayer. Turn to Him in thought. Turn to Him in word. Turn to Him in worship. So often the believer is stuck on do, but we don't spend any time in our prayer closet to actually worship God and see what God has for us. And wandering in the woods, I've come across many paths that men didn't make. Animals made them. They have their own courses. They have their own directions that they keep to. And in general, they're very instinctive and wise in their direction. In our text, a mule, an animal, knew to turn while a man could only see the opportunity of wealth and comfort down the road, and he wanted to stay on that pathway. And that animal said, "You've got to get off this pathway, even though it might cost something." We all enjoy the things of life that make it easy. We enjoy our comforts. We enjoy the things that make it simpler. I'm sure that the ladies don't regret having a washing machine rather than going down to the brook and smashing their clothes with a rock and doing all those things. And the men, they like their cars and their toys that go with it, and they like their fast food and all those things. I'm sure we all enjoy those things. However, that not to be the driving factor of the believer. That ought not to be the driving factor of the Christian. Our sight should have turned from the way that is simplistic of the world and to the way of the cross, even if there is some hardship with it. Balaam's way was identified to be perverse by the angel of the Lord. A simple animal knew better than to stay in the route that he had chosen. Turned aside out of the way of a man or the way of a mule. First, we need to turn aside out of our own way, turn aside out of that way that seems right to us. Secondly, I see here in verses number 24 to 25, we'll read there, "The angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again." My second point is thrust into a wall. Thrust into a wall. Turning from the wrong way may very well result in some personal damage or maybe even property damage. As that animal was thrust into the wall and it marked up her side, Balaam was sitting on that animal and he also got damaged. But it was right for that animal to do it regardless of that animal being damaged. Now think of this. If a preacher or a Christian or a believer, if you go knocking on someone's door to give them the gospel, you're actually risking something. I know in Canada, at least, you're probably not going to get shot. But you could get yelled at. I've had people throw rocks at me. I had one guy slug me. You're risking some damage, right? I don't know if it's that way down here, what you're risking. But you're risking some pride. You're risking, you're going to have to humble yourself to do what Jesus Christ wants you to do. And if you're reaching down to pick someone up, if you reach down, I'm in a vulnerable position, am I not? I'm unbalanced, I'm exposed, I'm open. That person down there, if they want to give me harm because they don't want my help, I can be very damaged. I can be very hurt. Thrust into a wall. If you're going to turn aside from your own way, if you're going to surrender to what God wants, you're going to have to be prepared that that may actually cost you something. So many Christians think, oh, I'm excited, I'm going to do something for God. And then something bad happens. And they say, oh, something bad happened. I didn't sign up for this. And then they leave. There might be something that happens that's just uncomfortable. Thrust into a wall. You remember David and his sacrifice in 2 Samuel chapter 24. He said he was offered everything. He numbered the people. He did it wrong. There's the angel, and they're smiting the people of Jerusalem. And all this bad thing is happening. And he goes and he says, I'm going to go to that threshing floor, and I'm going to buy that hill, and I'm going to buy the wood, and I'm going to buy the ox, and I'm going to sacrifice for the Lord. And the man says, oh, I see what's going on here. Just take it. Just do it, whatever you want. It's free. And he said, no, it's got to cost me something. You want to do something for God? People want it easy. You want it easy? That's what a child would want. This animal, this mule, thrust, he drove Balaam into the vineyard wall. Now, what is a wall? A wall is a structure that keeps things up, keeps things in, and keeps things out, right? Say, I don't know about that. If you remove the walls of this building, like the walls were removed, the four corners were removed for Job's children, a bad event happened, correct? So if you suddenly removed all these walls and we were still in the building, would it be a very good event for us? No, because the walls, as much as they're keeping, you know, warmth in and cold out, they're also keeping that roof up and keeping us safe. Yeah, I came to church to learn that. Yeah, okay. Now think about this for a minute. Again, if you see a person in need, it may be that they're saved. It may be that they're not saved. And you reach out to give aid to that person. And it's something that there's a damage there. There's an emotional damage there. Maybe there's a mental damage there. Maybe there's a physical damage there. The attempt to help and solve that issue is going to put you, the person making the effort to help, in a vulnerable way. You have to lower your walls and try to reach out and get them to lower their walls. And I know that that's an act of God. I can't do that. I need God to do that. You need God to do that. But if we're going to be that vessel, we are exposed. And although we are exposed, God is supposed to be lifted up. We're not supposed to be looking to lift ourselves up. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 9, it says, if a wise man contend with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. You're working with that person and he's like, man, you're just doing some stupid things. Oh, really? And then they set off on you and they hurt the preacher. Well, you're just being dumb. Oh, really? Well, I think you, and they tell you off, and they tell you all about the community, and they put you on all over Facebook and social media, and they try to smear you, and it's not good enough that they try to smear you. They try to destroy your church, and they try to destroy your children, and they try to destroy all your friends. There's a risk there. Example of, in the Bible, is someone trying to help another who would not accept that help is Naaman, and We won't turn there right now, but in 1 Kings chapter 5, it talks about this. Naaman went to the preacher. He said, I'm going to go to the preacher. I'm going to go to the man of God for help. He goes to Elijah, and Elijah says, yeah, I'll tell you what you do. You go to the Jordan River, and you dip 7 times. You just go there, and you just have a bath 7 times. And Naaman's like, what? There's bitter rivers where I came from. That one's filthy and disgusting. I'm not going to that one. Why should I have to go to that one? And so he goes away in a huff, and he's all angry at the preacher and his servants. Now think about it. Servants aren't supposed to approach their master and ask or influence them to do anything. The servant can be risking their life. The servant can be risking being beaten. The servant can be being thrown in the dungeon for the rest of their days. Naaman could have said, oh, I got leprosy and you don't have leprosy. Come here and I'll rub this all over you. He could have done anything. They were a servant. They were a slave to Naaman. And Naaman doesn't do any of that. He says, oh, okay. And he humbled himself to the servant, and he went to the Jordan River, and he dips once, nothing. Twice, nothing. Get up the 7th time, and he comes out, it's just like baby skin. And he's like, whoa, the man of God, he was right. And the servants, they're blessed because of it. And he goes back to the man of God and says, I'm going to give you a reward. And the man of God said, no, I didn't do it for you. I did it for God. You can keep your reward. You can keep your reward. Well, after this, he heads away. Elijah's servant, he goes and says, well, those garments and so on, we could have used those things. Man, I got some family members and I could have sold some of those things. We're pretty poor here. And so he sneaks out and he goes to this guy and says, Elijah said, well, don't give it for me, but give it for some other men, some men of God that need it, and they need some garments and they need some change of things, and it would help them. It'd be a blessing to them. You'd be serving God if you gave these things for them. And he takes them and he hides them. Then he gets back to Elijah. And Elijah, this his servant that he may have raised, this his servant who may have been his friend's child, that they donated him to the man of God because that would influence my child and he would live for God. Elijah now has to say, hey, that leprosy, that thing that was destroying Naaman's flesh, it's going to cling to you and your seed from now and down on the road for generations. Elisha served God. Naaman was fixed. Naaman was helped. And Elijah's servant, who was probably his friend, was destroyed. He was thrust into a wall. In our lesson today, the hero really isn't Balaam. The hero is a donkey. The hero, could you imagine seeing this donkey with a red cape with a big yellow D on the back of it? Here comes Eeyore! Dun, 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 dun. The hero's the donkey, the animal who is known in our culture, at least in Canada, I think in the United States too, and known in almost any culture I've looked at, Russian, Ukrainian, and so on. The donkey, known to be stubborn and stupid. And God says, I can get what I want out of that. But this guy? A brute beast of burden. And God can use it. We're looking today at the way of a man and the way of a mule. When we know what's wrong and we're unsure of it, we should turn aside out of our way, stop in our tracks, look for God, look to God for the answer, follow Him. When in an effort to do the right thing, to drive towards good, we should expect that there is a potential of being thrust into a wall. Next, in verse number 27 in our text, Numbers chapter 22, verse 27. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with his staff. Smote the ass with his staff. Not only do we risk being thrust into the wall, what we need to do in those situations is not be toppled under worry. Not be toppled under worry. You know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to surrender. Before this animal is a dreadful thing, an angel with a sword drawn. She can't go to the left. She tried that. She can't go to the right. She tried that. She can't go backwards because there's a man with a stick. She can't do anything. So what she does is, I've tried every which way. I have failed in every which way. And she just collapses and says, whatever you want, Lord. Whatever you want. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. All she can do is surrender. What we often do, we don't surrender, we worry. There's that old practice proverb, why pray when you can worry? I mean, after all, I prayed and it didn't work, so I might as well just worry. Worry is a dangerous thing. It can lead to doubt. Doubt of salvation. Doubt of security. It can lead to mistrust. I don't trust Him. I don't trust Him. I don't trust Him. I don't trust God. It can lead to fear. And fear can lead to bitterness and missed opportunity. A consumption of the unknown. You don't know anyway. Why be consumed about it? You can't control it anyway. You've got to trust God. It's a waste of resources. A waste of heart. A waste of emotion. And a waste of time. Jesus said He would give us our daily bread. Matthew chapter 6. He said He would give us our daily bread. So often we don't think He can. But He said He would. If you recall in Exodus chapter, rather just Exodus of the Israelites in chapter 16, The Jews were to gather an omer of manna every day. But for the Sabbath day, they were supposed to gather more, double. And the Lord stayed faithful through all of their wilderness journeys. But what did they do when it started showing up? Some of them thought, oh, what if it doesn't come tomorrow? And they grabbed extra, and they packed up extra. And what happened the following morning when they opened that thing up? There was worms in it, and it stank. You know what it is when you do what you're not supposed to because of worry? You say, I want the blessing of God on this thing. You open that thing up, and it stinks. And then there was others who, on the Sabbath day, they were supposed to, before the Sabbath, they were supposed to get extra. But on the Sabbath day, they hadn't got extra, so they got up in the morning, and they're trying to gather the manna, and it's not there. Trying to gather that fuel that God said, it's provided over here, you get it over here, you don't need to get it over here. You get it where I have provided, in the provision that I have supplied. Remember Elijah, when he was taken care of by the brook Cherith, and he thought the food was scarce and times were tough, and God brought about a great victory in just a few short years, and then he was devastated by the echo of a woman. I know that most men could probably relate to that, but he should have just trusted God. He trusted God through such hardship, and he's threatened by a woman, and immediately he's melting. In Psalms chapter 37, says, such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. It is said that David wrote this psalm, Psalm 37, around 1000 B.C., a psalm of trust. There are many times that David could have left off serving the Lord, and even a couple times in his life it looked like he was going to stop serving the Lord. And then David turned, but not without pain, he turned back to the Lord, and it is summarized in the passage we just read. As I have matured and learned often, there's very little that you can do except do what you know is right, follow God's word, pray over it, put your best foot forward, and just serve God. And leave the results up to God and don't worry over it. The way of a man or the way of a mule. Turned aside out of the way. We should turn aside out of our own way. We should understand there could be some difficulties. We could get thrust into a wall. But we need to surrender. We need to be not toppled over worry. And lastly, targets. Targets need to be wonderful. In Numbers chapter 22, verse 35, it says... Numbers chapter 22, verse 35, says, the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with all the princes of Balak. Targets need to be wonderful. This man was just a few verses before said, hey, your way is perverse. And now you're going to listen to what I have to say, and you're only going to speak what I say you're allowed to speak. Because Balaam's target wasn't so wonderful. What was his target? What was he looking to do? Numbers chapter 31. Turn over just a couple chapters. Numbers chapter 31, verses 7 and 8. This is Israel. They warred against the Midianites as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. And they slew all the males of the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Envy and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reb and five kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. Why did they slay him? Why was he there? He came from over really where Iraq is. Why was he over there? Why was he in that land? Compare that with Numbers chapter 24, verse 10. Why was he there? He shouldn't have been there. Balaam had blessed Israel over and over again. Balak's anger was kindled against him. He smote his hands together, and Balak said unto him, I called thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Now therefore flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee to great honor, but lo, the Lord has kept thee back from honor. Balaam wanted riches. Balaam wanted wealth. 2 Peter chapter 2 talks about this, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He wanted wealth. He wanted position. He wanted comfort. And he left all of that what he didn't have, and he was there where he wasn't supposed to be, and when judgment fell, he was consumed in that judgment because he was living in sin. Balaam's way was perverse. He was looking for opportunity. He was looking for position. He was looking for power. He was looking for wealth with the men and rubbing the right shoulders. All at the expense of people. Well, it didn't matter what happened to those people. Oh, get them to fornicate. Get them to fall into sin, and then God will judge them, and then Balak, you don't have to worry about it. Oh, can I have my payoff now? He didn't care about the people. He didn't care about the nation of Israel. He didn't care about God's people. He wanted the payoff. What is it to be perverse? It's to have the wrong motive, the wrong attitude. Your attitude is the aroma of your heart. How do you smell tonight, Christian? Balaam went along with this entire event to gain popularity and social prestige with the people of his days. Our target, the thing that we aim at as believers, from day to day can only be as good as the motive and the attitude behind. For that target to be wonderful, it must be in the right way. It must be having the right walls torn down, understanding there might be some pain. With the correct ones, the correct walls put up in their place, with the right surrender over worry. It's the only way our targets can be wonderful, to put it all on God. It's all God. Conclusion, the irony of this Bible story is, in every culture, donkeys and mules are looked down on as stubborn animals and stubborn creatures that are uncooperative and won't do what they're supposed to do, and they're just beasts of burden. But in God's eye, it's not the mule that is stubborn. It's not the mule that's uncooperative. It's the man. And which way will you choose? The way of a man or the way of a mule? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So many people, all that Christian stuff, oh, so do this and do this and do this, and oh, I get weighed down on that thing, oh, it's so hard. The Bible says the way of a transgressor is hard. As young, you see, you're a young teenager, and you don't want to serve God, and I was in that position, and you think, oh, that's awful, and I look back and I know some people that I grew up with, and they said, I'm going to go forward for God, and now what are they? Married a Roman Catholic, divorced, paying alimony, drinking, destroyed. They thought, oh, I'll say I'll go for God, but then when I get out there beyond school, I'll just go the way of the world and fit in. Doesn't work very good. It's hard. Say, oh, this Christian stuff is hard. Really? Come on. Come on. You say, well, I just want to be with my friends and party. Yeah, and then get with psoriasis of the liver or some other disease. In Canada, last year, they legalized pot, so all these young people are out smoking pot. So, ooh, we're mellowing out. We're having a good time, eh? Yeah, you have a good time until that stuff actually starts affecting your brain and your kidneys and your pancreas and your liver. And then people are saying, I don't know what's going on after they legalized marijuana. People are going through the red lights and they're smashing cars. We don't know why. And that's exactly the way it is if you'll choose sin. Oh, it'll seem good for a while. And then things will just start getting real rough. I don't know why. I don't know why anything's wrong. Because you're choosing the way of men rather than the way of the mule. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word.